Okay, here we are. This is part two of the proper preacher, pastor, missionary, evangelist, according to a King James Bible series. And it's part who knows what of the destroy the magnificence of modern religion. And it's a positive approach, as everybody says I don't have much of, a positive approach to destroy the magnificence of today's religion, because the right kind of preacher is not going to be too well received. And I want to make it clear here for anybody. I know we all understand this, but there are people out there that they can find what's wrong with the pastor. I mean, it's really easy to find what's wrong with us. I told people, listen, if you're looking hard to find what's wrong with me, just give me a call. I'll tell you what's wrong with me. I'll tell you the problems I have, by some of them anyway. And I said, but you know, if from a scriptural standpoint, I want to do this right. So that was my point. And we have to make sure that if anybody who's listening to this again realizes that their pastor, nice guy, I mean, that's not the question here, loves his people, he's sacrificed this, he sacrifices that, his family doesn't understand, and his kids really don't understand, and the wives, if they can't get involved in the ministry and run the ship, they're not going to be happy within the home. And so there's a lot going against these guys, whether they're good pastors or bad pastors. Kids just don't get it. They don't see anybody called of anybody. They don't see the reality of God the way they preach it from the pulpit. I think little Big Daniel, you realize the truth here and compared to the religions that are being taught. So you see where God is at. God is real. God is alive. And God is in us. He's not in the church. He's not in the building. And what's going on in Christianity today is not from God. It's from a God, but it's not from God. And the pastors have all stuff going against us, so we tend to feel sorry for them. They get a rough life, they don't make enough money, nobody pays them enough. And, I never complained back in Tushy. I mean, you guys took really good, very good care of us. It was never an issue. Something break, we'd get it fixed. It was just a great bunch of years from that standpoint. But we have to realize that if we're going to base a pastoral relationship, or whether you're going to let sit under this pastor, as they say, he's got to be doing the right thing scripturally. From a doctrinal pulpit standpoint, you better be teaching the truth. And so what happens, people can find what's wrong with the pastor from a doctrinal standpoint. It's not hard. I mean, none of them, just about all of them are not doing the right thing. And I can guarantee you that there are Paul guys out there still not teaching enough what they should be teaching. They still try to bring in people. They still try to be acceptable. And you're just not going to be acceptable with Paul's stuff. You don't have to be an idiot. You don't have to be a jerk. You don't have to be offensive on purpose. We're not supposed to be. We're not supposed to strive. But if we leave stuff out, then we're doing these people a disservice, because we're supposed to be the ones to teach them what they've got coming in the judgment seat of Christ. Well, they can read their Bibles. Oh, I know they can. But see, there's my concern. People don't. They just don't. And so when a person gets out of a church because their pastor's doing wrong, teaching wrong, if you don't want to sit under that, if you don't want your pastor's wife to be teaching your wife, if you don't want your youth guy who knows nothing about his Bible but he likes kids, if you want that kind of a guy teaching your kids, then fine, you're happy there. But if you don't, you pull out. Okay, now here's the danger. Then what are you going to do? We have to realize, and I've said this for years, that a pastor, the right teachings from a pastor ought to be the same things from the dad within the home. And sure, we don't have time to do all the studies we need to do. I mean, me trying to get this stuff in is a very difficult challenge with the school and being so old and tired and sleepy and blah 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 blah. My studying isn't like it used to be. I haven't typed up notes for I don't know how long. I did put up a set of notes there a couple of weeks ago, by the way, but they're handwritten, which isn't probably all that bad. I try to handwrite these for this series. I still like to have the time to come out there or to get on this thing and type up all these notes for this whole particular series, as well as even especially this one. And I guess I can just put the references down, but people can pay attention and listen to get the references. And we've got Bob Harris, who's trying really hard to keep up with us on this series with his transcriptions, which gives everybody a chance to find the verses, you know, and study it on their own, which is fine. But my point here is we have to be careful that Satan still doesn't win. He realizes that we leave the bad church, we leave the bad pastor. But what do we do to cover for that? We need to study ourselves. We need to do our own reading. What if the family doesn't want to do it with you? That's a huge problem. And it's going to take a lot of sacrifice in there. It just does. It hurts. It's you know, your judgment seat is coming up too. So, a lot of guys will use this to get a wife to get out of church. Guys don't like church. I don't think guys ever have liked church because the church is wrong. It's the women that were deceived and lead the husbands and their family into the church because, honey, we need to go to church today, blah, 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 you know, and so we do. Kids go, you know, and they're supposed to love God. They come out of church hating God, hating church, hating the preacher, hating the Bible, you know. Unless you make it fun for them so they don't hate the church. They just hate the stuffiness of the main service, but they can put up for the youth. You know, it's all just a mess. But if we find an excuse to get out of church, we better be able to pick up the slack as a father or as a wife or as a mother if there's no father in the picture and da-da-da-da. Otherwise, the devil still gets a victory. So this is tough stuff. These are tough days. I believe we're scattered all over. Like tonight, we got another couple that listens in as much as they can, and got emailed today, a couple of them, and they're excited about it. And it's the way we should be. But it doesn't take long for us to fizzle and fade. The thing that keeps me going is I've got to do these sermons and do these studies, and I've got things that when I read, I want to talk about this with somebody. Can't do it at work, although I'm sneaking a few things in, but I can't officially do it there. I don't have a pulpit to stand with people filling the building. You know, even back then, I knew that there was opposition every time I do a sermon. Bob, remember the times I would duck down behind the pulpit because I knew there were some fiery darts coming? There's a tribulation verse, fiery darts coming from the ladies when I was, you know, doing that stuff. you gotta hit them and then you gotta make them smile or something. I don't know. Hell, it didn't work, so who am I to talk? Thought it was, but I find out that it wasn't. So, anyway, let's just be careful. Let's make sure that if we don't have a church to go to, don't have a pastor, we don't let this thing just fizzle and slide off into the bottom book of your bookshelf again. You know, if it's just you and God, sit down and read that thing and just read it for yourself and knowing what you can read to you and for you. You get it's the understanding is spectacular. Anyway, let's go to another one tonight. Let's go to another proper description or a proper way for a pastor. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Like I say, we're in Timothy a lot because he's talking to Timothy about being a pastor kind of a guy. We go to chapter 6, and we always go to chapter 6 when we're talking about what's wrong, but we can also go to chapter 6 to find out what is right. And let's go to verse 11. But thou, see, he goes through this big long verses 1 through 10 about what's wrong with out there. People want gain, they think gain is godliness, you know, and they want these riches, and he explains that these people know nothing, they're proud, and they're perverse disputings of men. But let's get to the right thing. But thou, O man of God. So, you know, again, that man of God, is that the man of the cloth thing? No, not at all. If you're saved and you're looking to Paul's teachings and you're writing, you're a man of God. You've got somebody to teach that to. In fact, before we get going, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. There's a process in here. So you're men of God. You've got somebody to preach and teach to. But thou, O man of God, verse 11 again, flee these things. What things? All the stuff in chapter 6, 1 through 10. The love of money. We still got to have money. Oh, do we have to have money? I'm still hoping somebody dies off and leaves a chunk somewhere. It happened one time. Remember, Bob and the church got a van for us. I didn't even know the lady. Didn't even know, still never did find out how she found out about us, but she had heard about us and somehow sent us, what was it, $9,000 or $10,000 or something like that from her estate. And so, anyway, it can happen. But there's a love of money that can destroy everything. All those things up in those first 10 verses, we're to flee that stuff. And I tell you, we got pastors that are that stuff. They're not fleeing it at all. They believe gain is godliness. They have a love of money. And it has caused them to preach differently. They err from the faith. And their preaching is bringing other people into hurtful lusts. And they're falling into tempt. I mean, it's all there. They don't even teach verses 1 and 2 where it tells a man how to be a worker under a boss. Verse 1, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. Well, that's a tough one. that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. That's how a man blasphemes God. Blasphemes the name of God and his doctrine when we whine and complain and go on strike and all this kind of stuff. And complain about the boss. And that's tough because we got bosses worth complaining about. But and then you get the harder one is verse 2, they have believing masters. You got a saved boss, so he says he's saved. Do them service because they're faithful and beloved? No, they're not. Tough stuff out there. So we're to flee that stuff that goes on in there and follow after righteousness. Okay. Whose righteousness? Well, his, yes, but it's still us doing the right thing. Godliness, which we know is not just a list of do's and don'ts, but it's an actual belief system. I want to call this system. It's a belief. First Timothy, that's godliness. The godliness of the works, the do this and the do that, and the length of the hair, length of the skirts, all this kind of junk, that pops up during the tribulation. But not to, that's considered godliness, godly living in the tribulation. But today, it's not. It's following Paul. Faith, follow after faith, your faith or his faith. Our faith wavers. His faith doesn't. Love, patience, meekness. Those are tough things to follow. But we also know that you love somebody, you tell them the truth. You don't lie to somebody you love. Fight the good fight of faith, which Paul said he did, you know, when he was done. Lay hold on eternal life. Doesn't mean you're going to lose it. It just means you got to get a hold of that thing. And your life should change. Whereunto thou art also called. Does that mean we're chosen? No. We go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and we see that this is the plan from the beginning. So that means we're called into that design and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. Well, unfortunately, we haven't professed a good profession among many witnesses. We blow our tempers. We get mad. We got a bad name at work because we have a temper. That's not putting forth a good profession at all. But that's what our charge is. Follow after these things, he says there. So put that on our list, you know. Those are things. I'll look at verse 17. Here's something else that a good preacher should be doing. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Well, how do you do that? Nothing makes me more uncomfortable. Yeah, it does. I don't like to go after those that are rich in this world. They've got money. We need them. You know, when you realize that some philanthropist, I think that's the word, isn't it? Philanthropist. Or somebody gives, you know, $100,000 to a cause. Come on, where are these people at? Doesn't anybody want to support a ministry? There's no church building, blah, 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 blah. This is what I think. You know, isn't there some rich people out there that like the Paul stuff? And if there are, the pastor's supposed to just not just, you know, buddy-buddy with them. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded. Rich people are high-minded. And they wonder why us normal people have the difficulties that we do. All you have to do is, you ever heard that from the rich people? Well, all you got to do is such and such. Yeah, you get to go home to this nice place. You can buy all these things for your kids. You're going to find out in 10 years that that didn't work. Nor trust in uncertain riches. I know some people that are rich and they're going down the tube because they're farmers. And the farming thing is just dying everywhere. Bob says, amen. You're not the rich one, by the way. But their riches can disappear. All of our riches, all of what we have now, can still disappear in the next year. $5-6 a gallon for gas? Who's going to go anywhere? And what a depressing thought to stay in Kadoka. I mean, I at least take the dog for a 2 or 3 mile drive before we do our walk, so we can be out in the Badlands a little bit. You know, the summer we'll be looking for snakes and all that. But at $6 a gallon, we might have to walk from here. And what's that going to do to all the other prices? I mean, we're up a creek. Not only do we not have a paddle, we don't even have much of the canoe left. Okay, so we got to charge, the pastor is supposed to charge that to the rich people. But in the living God, that's who we're supposed to charge them, to trust in the living God, not in your riches. And don't be such a high-minded person. Go ahead and tell a rich person they're high-minded, and you won't get any more money in the offering. That's just the way it is. But in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Now that doesn't mean that he gave us all things. But what he did give us, he gave it to enjoy. Read that, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. We can't enjoy a dirty movie. We can't enjoy debt. We can't enjoy all this stuff. He didn't give us all this stuff. Okay. That they do good, that they be rich in good works. Well, that's good. Partially because they can afford them. I so much wish I could just... I was thinking tonight, I was looking at a symphony performance in Rapid City. It would be so fun to take these kids, because these kids haven't seen anything out here in the boonies of the Badlands, in the reservation. They've never seen any of this stuff. How much would it cost me to take those kids to see a symphonic performance? It cost a bundle. Okay, rich people, here's your chance. Ready to distribute? What's it got to do with spiritual things? Well, we don't always have to do some spiritual thing to be an encouragement to somebody. Give them a taste of something that's quality. Maybe turn them off from their junky music they listen to. Who knows? There's all sorts of things we could do. People are willing to buy Bibles. I got a garage full of Bibles still. I'm going to get rid of them. We're going to give them out to somebody somewhere someday. But rich in good works. Just do something good. I know Chris and Mark in California sent me a bunch of bags and freebies from companies. And I've been giving them to the kids if they practice good, you know, and da-da-da-da. And it really has been fun for them. That was a good work. And it cost them big bucks to ship that stuff. Thinking of some other things that people have done, you know. And you got to remember, and you don't have to remember this, I just mentioned this, out here, there's no money out here. What these kids have in their homes, I don't think most of you have ever seen that. Sure, there's poor people in the cities and blah, 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 blah. But these guys, they don't have anything. I've got kids coming to me. I give them gum. Isn't that amazing? Me, who hates gum as much as I hate gum. I've got little Indian kids coming up to me, and I give them a stick of gum, and that just makes their day. I could go down a list a mile long of what these lives are, what these families are like out here. We have to go pick our kids up if we're going to do any activity. We have to go pick them up because half the people don't even have cars. They just live on the reservation, no cars. They just either bum around or I don't know what they do. And the other kids, they can't come to things after school. Every one of those kids in that school is bused home. Anyway, get back to stuff here. I wish you could come out and see that little school thing. So far is a seed planting ministry. Boy, the seeds are tiny too, I'll tell you. You've got to be so careful. Anyway, back to verse 18. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute. And I know a lot of people are. I know people back there in Tucson, they were ready to distribute. That's totally understandable. Willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation. That's the judgment seat of Christ right there. That they may lay hold on eternal life. It isn't, again, that they're going to lose it, but they're getting a hold of it. We have eternal life. Why is it so hard for us to lay hold onto some good music, Why is it so hard for us to dress right, talk right, do right? We have eternal life. We don't have to worry about losing it. We don't have to worry about being chastised. We don't have to worry about that stuff. Lay hold on that thing. But we just crumble with it, and as a result, our judgment seat of Christ. Oh, come on, do you really believe that? Yes, I do. I'm doing stuff that's going to, I mean, we just are, we have a lot of stuff that's going to burn. Probably most of what we do is going to burn in this day and age. But let's lay hold on this eternal life that we have, and let's live accordingly if we can. Oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Well, what would that be? Okay, pastors, fathers, keep that which is committed to thy trust. What is that? Well, when he says avoiding profane and vain babblings, well, what's the opposite of that? Rightly dividing. The word of truth. What do we have? What is he committed to us, to our trust? He's trusting us with the word of God, the word of truth. If we were to keep that thing and stay in that thing, and we'll avoid, and we need to avoid profane and vain babblings, because that's what wrongly dividing is, remember that, and oppositions of science. Falsely so-called. Why call it science? And what a joke. And which some professing what? Profane and vain babblings and science. They profess the science thing. Well, they've erred concerning the faith. I've had fun out here with the kids because we live in the Badlands, okay? And the Badlands, well, they took 15 million years to create this thing. Good night, Bob. It's taken 15 million or more so years to create this place according to all the stands and the Granger talks and that kind of stuff. And yet, they're worried that in the last 50 years, they've lost like, I don't know, a couple inches off the Badlands mountain peaks and the plateaus and stuff. And I just said to the kids, come on, if this thing took 15 million years to create, and all of a sudden, 50 years, we lose a couple inches, you know? And the kids look at me like, yeah. I did one with the kids where I said one time, you know, the scientists have proven that the sun loses so many miles per day or per second or something like that. Let's go back 5 million years, 10 million years, 1 million years, or whatever you want to go back to. Make the sun that much bigger according to the miles thing per day, and we couldn't exist. So that proves right there this science, this evolutional science thought is a dud. And that little seed right there, you know, who knows where that goes. When I'm working with 6th, 7th, and 8th graders, I mean, it goes in one ear. I'm happy if it goes in the ear. At that age, just to have them sit down and pay attention and take notes and da-da-da-da, we're doing good right there. And then the little kids, they're just kind of cute, cool little kids anyway. Anyway, but we're going to still keep trying. Because I can't get my mouth shut. That's the way it is. So Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, oppositions of science, so-called. Stay with your King James Bible, rightly divided. And you will not err concerning the faith. But these people have erred concerning the faith. So there's another point, a couple of verses right there. I've got here, let's go to 1 Timothy, we're still in there, let's go back to chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, I've got a scribbler, probably can't read, but it looks like verse 6. Yep, there we go, verse 6. This is what a good pastor is supposed to, a proper pastor is supposed to be doing. Okay, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Okay, fathers, you want to minister to your family, the risen Christ? Okay. Put your brethren, put your family in remembrance of these things. Well, what are these things? Let's go back and read them. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, not last days, but just latter times, meaning we've been in something for a while, you know. I've been at this at the home here for 3 years, maybe 2.5 years. And we did it in Tushy for 7-8 years, King the Paul stuff. We're in latter times. We've been doing this for a while. Some shall depart from the faith. Oh, really? Yeah, I can give you names. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You ever tried to tell somebody that was a Paul person that you're giving in to seduce, you're being seduced? You're getting away from it. Doctrines of devils? I'm not doing anything wrong. I mean, no, yes, you are. Maybe the word wrong, not as the word wrong, because all things are lawful. but you're not doing something that's going to be edifying and blah, blah, blah. You know the word there. So we've been at this long enough to lose people. We just have. So a minister, a good minister, is supposed to put their brother in remembrance. Listen, after a while, you're going to be challenged to drop it. And some of you out there are probably already thinking, well, yeah, I guess that's going to happen. We've lost some of our fire. Yeah, why is that? You want to blame me for that? You know, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now remember, during the Old Testament days, the Gentiles, the heathen, were not expected to follow the commandments and law. That was all to the Jews. Romans chapter 2 tells us that the Gentiles, the heathen, in the Old Testament days, were given a conscience. And this is why Paul mentions, you know, to this Gentile crowd here, that their conscience is seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meat. We know that crowd, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Okay, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. That's us. Does it say to make a big fuss with saying grace? No, it just says to receive it with thanksgiving. The meat. For every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused. Oh, does that mean a skunk? Does that mean roadkill? Well, if it does, just go out there and scrape up a dead deer on the road that's been sitting there for a couple of days, whacked over by a couple of hundred trucks and everything, and pray, say your grace, mention a few Bible words, and cook that thing and eat it. Go ahead. Because it says right there in verse 5, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Is that what we're talking about? No, it's not what we're talking about. Meat. We can eat meat. But we you know, anyway. The people put this book, chapter, verse thing so picky, you know. And here's another thought. If you do want to pray for your meal, which we do, I thank the Lord for my meal. I don't make a big fussy grace thing anymore. But really, it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Word of God, Bible reading. There's a, I saw the other day, I forget where I read this thing, but there's one man who, they eat their meal, and then before everybody gets up, they pray thanks for the meal, and he reads about a half a chapter or a chapter of his Bible. And everybody can get up. That guy's got the better handle on this thing than anybody else I've seen. Now, why do it beforehand while your food's getting cold? Do it when you're done and be thankful for it and put the word of God in there. And I still would put any roadkill on my plate. 6, if the brethren in remembrance of these things, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, okay, that's what we're supposed to do. Thou shalt be a good minister. Nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, for unto thou hast attained. Yeah, the pastor's supposed to have attained some of this stuff. But refuse profane and old wives' fables. Okay, refuse them. Don't put up, don't accept them in the church. Say something. Well, that's not right. And exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Again, that is not just proper length of hair, no slit, no a certain length of the skirt, the men in their pants, and how who's loud, you know, and all that. That's preaching to us. There's some scriptures that tells us about that stuff, but that's not what godliness is. Then he goes on and he says this thing, for bodily exercise profiteth little. Doesn't say profiteth none, does say profiteth little. But godliness is profitable unto all things. And here's the promise behind godliness, of the life that now is and of that which is to come. That's laying hold on eternal life. This is what pastors are supposed to be talking about. You get these Bible guys who will take Paul's teachings and Jesus' teachings in the Gospels and make this long list of do's and don'ts. They turn it into law. Well, they are still things we should do because it pleases God. But that is not what godliness is. We have to remember that. Just go back, flip the page back if you have to, verse 16. Say it again, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Then it defines godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, okay, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, that's Paul, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That's what godliness is. Now you believe that, you get in it, you live your life based on that. That's what godliness is. And sure, a life based on what Paul teaches will affect your skirt, will affect your mouth, will affect your places you go, will affect what you watch. But to make a list of do's and don'ts, all things are lawful. Just again, ask yourself, does this stuff cause people to stumble? Is it edifying? Is it expedient? Is it an occasion for the flesh? Does it have a power over you? If it does, it'll burn. And if it does, it's not a good testimony. And if it does, it's still wrong to a point, you know? We always come up, we're so good at justifying why we do what we do, you know? And like he says at the top, in latter times, some will depart. Some will quit, they'll give up because they're tired of this stuff. I feel a sneeze coming on. Great. Yep. Not quick enough to get rid of it, though. And I'll show up on the graph on the chart, though. I can cut it out. Okay, then he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Then verse 10, here's something else. A pastor that's doing the right thing, he is going to suffer reproach. For therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach. This is all of us. Well, why is that? Because we trust in the living God. Well, maybe you're not suffering reproach anymore. Maybe you're not trusting in the living God. Maybe you've gone back to the unknown God. You're playing along with everybody else who doesn't have the living God. Because we trust in the living God and who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. That believe. So if you're going to trust in the living God, that means you're going to follow His words. That means you're going to look at Paul to you. You're going to look at the whole Bible for you. That's trusting in the living God. He's told you how to read this marvelous book. And if you're going to do that, and you're going to respond to what He tells you, you're going to suffer reproach, and it's going to labor. You're going to labor and suffer reproach. It's hard. Okay? Then, we got verse 11. Here's another thing. Okay? These things command and teach. Number 12. Let no man despise thy youth. So, be thou an example. This is to put the younger people here. So, it goes on. Give attendance to reading, exhortation to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which is given thee by prophecy. Now that's Timothy. And Paul did lay his hands on Timothy. And again, this is before the book. We have the gift in this Bible. Okay? It's there. People don't realize what first. It has to be 1 Corinthians 13:10. It has to be that which is perfect, because this Bible is that beyond what people can understand when it comes to this book. They just can't understand how high this book really is. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that their profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. That's the job of a good pastor. That whole chapter kind of hits them. Let's see here. We've got, let's go to another one here. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. Okay? Like I said, if you have a pastor that does these things, then Paul tells us to withdraw, to avoid, have no company, etc., etc. But then what are you going to do? You've got to make sure that you don't just drop your book and live on how far you've ever learned. Don't stop there, because you'll fizzle. I guarantee you'll fizzle. Want me to give you names? You can call them up on the phone. Yeah, I fizzled. Not interested anymore. It was too hard. It was too, but nobody would let me. Blah, 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 blah. The line goes on. It's hard. Nobody says this is easy. Okay. We're looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I've got verse 7 here. And this kind of leans more into even a missionary or an evangelist, especially a missionary. Here's the verses. If anybody ever asked me about missions or missionaries, I would say to them, we'll support a guy that fits these verses right here. 7 of 6. And ye became followers of us. okay, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. Okay, so they're following Paul's teachings, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. So these guys are going to go out and they're going to be missionaries as such. They go out to these countries. And it says in verse 8, from you sounded out the word of the Lord. So they told people what Paul was teaching them. But in also in every place, your faith to Godward is spread abroad. It isn't just their words, their faith. And I'll show you what I mean. So that we need not to speak anything. So here these guys went out there as missionaries, and they followed Paul's teachings. They sounded out the word. But verse 9, for they themselves shew of us, what manner of entering in we had unto you. So what it was that Paul was teaching these guys entered into them, and they changed their lives. How ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They didn't just speak it. They lived it. Lived what? They lived what Paul taught. They lived the manner of life that Paul taught. They didn't live with miracles and signs and wonders. If these guys in the mission field could do such miracles and wonders, why do they need our money? Why do they need any? Why don't they just produce a garden? Why don't they just let it just happen? Where's all these miracles and stuff for them? No, this is your proper missionary paragraph or set of verses right here. You're an ensample to somebody else. You show them that what Paul teaches is correct. You sound out the word. And your life changes, in fact, in such that you are turning to God from idols to serve the living and true God by following Paul's teachings. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We don't have to worry about the tribulation. We don't have to worry about hell, lake of fire. That's God's wrath. There's your mission. I just love, well, I'm not in a position anymore to have missionaries calling on me. At least not yet. But that's what a missionary is supposed to be. That's what a pastor is supposed to be doing. You have to. Your life should change because you turn to the living God. You turn to God from idols, and you're serving the living and true God by following. That's what we're doing. That's what we're supposed to do. Well, if you do, you'll suffer reproach. You'll labor. Put all this stuff together. There's a joy, not always happy. It's not always easy. Our flesh wins more often than not anymore. We do it because it's fun. We do it because we just want to. That's just where we are. And we're not doing the job as a pastor is supposed to be doing. I think what we do is we pattern our lives, just like it says in Hebrews, we'll pattern your life after the pastor's faith. I think that's what people are doing. I know people would use what I did wrong to prove to them that they could do wrong. I know a guy that's trying to get everybody else to crumble so he can prove that. See, you can't do it either, can you? It's just a battle out there. It's such a ridiculous battle. Okay, how are we doing for time here? I noticed that if I keep the sermon shorter, they load quicker. But I used to do hour and a half sermons. I'm just getting old, I think, here. We're looking at 1 Timothy. We did 1 Timothy. We're looking at 1 Thessalonians 7 to 10. And the next one is quite long. I think we're going to stop right there. I think that's enough for us to think about. Keep in mind, it's one more time. I'll say it one more time. Let's not use all this stuff against the pastor to get away from him if we're not willing to do what we have to do to step up to the plate to stay in our Bibles. And I think pretty much you folks stay in your Bibles because you wouldn't be coming to this thing. But how many people are no longer coming? I know a lot of them listen to this thing separate on their own time, and that's fine. I'm glad they do that. I hope they don't use it as a tape, but they just clean the house and hear me teaching in the background and stuff. Because you don't learn stuff that way. You may save two birds with one stone, but one of the birds is pretty polluted, you know. You need to sit down to this book and listen close and find the verses and ask yourself, does that mean, does that apply to me? Do I really want to turn to God from my idols? We try. Because you wouldn't be here if you didn't. I mean, so Let's leave it at that. And see, here's the other thing. You folks can find these things anyway. You've read enough in your Bible with Paul's stuff. What is a pastor supposed to be doing? Is a perfect pastor out there? No. But they better be trying to do the right thing from the pulpit anyway. Better be saying the right thing. And I believe that it can be said. I think a pastor can say the truth. He can be right from the pulpit. And he needs to be. Scary thought, but yeah. That should be. Everybody say, oh, the truth. We don't even know what the truth is. Yes, we do know what the truth is. We do. Okay. I'll leave it at that. Let's have the musicians come forward, and we'll take an offering, and I think we'll probably have a harp tonight with a flute, and then maybe I think I'll have Mark sing a special, and we got Peter. Peter, you must do something musical. Maybe you can pop in a special tonight too. Maybe Daniel and your son, you can sing a duet. You know, Ship Ahoy. Oh, those were the days. Grandma can't leave Grandma Grissom out. You know, I'm sure you must have a talent of some sort. If nothing else, you can grab your doctor's bag and go around there and heal people in the church that got cuts and bruises. So, there you go. We all got it together. So, the ushers are done. And we'll just stand and we'll pray. And then after we're done here, we're going to go skunk hunting tonight. And get your guns out. We're going to go hunting for some skunks tonight. There you go. There's how you get people to come to church right there. whatever. Good night, website.